Well, Happy New Year. It's that time again where we take a moment of pause as we consider the past year, and we stand in amazement at how quick it has gone by, and it has gone by quickly, hasn't it? It just feels like just yesterday I was just preaching our 2007 New Year's challenge to you. It's been filled with challenges and opportunities for growth for us. It has been intertwined with highs and lows as we consider the events of 2007. It has surprises and disappointments. And no matter what 2000 meant for you, let me tell you, it's over. It's over. That's it. It's done away with. January 1st reminds us of fresh starts and new beginnings. It stands as a blank book with pages that are soon to be written. But as we draw 2007 to a close this morning, my question that I want to ask you is the same question I ask myself this time every year. So how'd you do? How'd it go? How was 2007 for you? It's interesting. I had somewhere between this week and last week, I lost my briefcase. I can't seem to find it anywhere. And it's my book. And I always have, I don't know if you notice, I come up and I have my sermon book with all of my notes in it. It's a thick chunk of book. And I was looking through it just 2 weeks ago at my home and just looking at all the things we've talked about through January and February and March and April and May and week after week, over 300 pages of notes. And I thought, how ironic, at the end of the year, I lost it. It's gone. And I thought to myself, I wonder how much of this is stuck. You know? I did. I literally held all those pages and I thought, Lord, how much of it's stuck in you and me? So how'd you do for 2007? I'm sure that at this time last year, as you began 2007, you began it with high hopes and wonderful goals. You had great expectations and commitments to be a better you in 2007 than you may have been in 2006, whatever that may be. I wonder this morning, was it all that you hoped for? If it was great, then wonderful. God bless you. If it was everything you had hoped for, then wonderful. If it wasn't, I've got some good news for you. The past is behind you, and a new page is open before you. The book is blank, and God's grace is there for you, and it's His will, listen, that this year, 2008, be your best year yet. Now, I know that's the kind of thing that we hope for every single year. We write it on Christmas cards, may 2008 be your best year yet, but you know it's possible. Do you know that as we stand at the beginning of 2008, you stand before you with the opportunity of having the best year of your life? I didn't say problem-free. I didn't say maybe the healthiest. I didn't say that it's going to be the most financially successful year for you. What I am saying to you is you stand before at the beginning of 2008 with the opportunity of having the best year of your life. And I want you to know this morning, that's God's will for you. God's will for you is that you have His best. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes His best and your best is a little bit different. But how many know we want His best? We really do. We want His best. And so, as we begin this 2008 year, I want to challenge you this morning in the spirit of the New Year's resolutions. I want to challenge you to drop the weight in 08. Drop the weight in 2008. How many of you, like me, have resolved to drop some weight in 2008? And I'm talking, that weight. Right. How many of you made that same resolution last year? And the year before? And the year before? And the year before? Sure. You know, weight can be a terrible thing, can't it? It slows us down. It holds us up and it causes us, here's the problem, ready? Too much weight causes us to perform less than we're actually able to perform. I got to tell you, someone who's been a tremendous blessing and an inspiration to me this past year has been Tony Loyacono. I don't mean to embarrass you, but you know, in the beginning of the year, he said, I'm going to lose weight. And the guy stuck to it. He was committed. He said no to the wrong things and said yes to the right things. He's been exercising. He looks great. He feels good. He gets around better. He makes the second best eggplant parmesan in the church, right? But seriously, he looks great. He made a commitment and he stuck to it. And you know what? He put off the weight that was holding him back. Tone, do you feel better this year? Sure. Well, obviously, the whole direction where I'm looking to go this morning is not just about losing weight, although we're going to go there. Let's take a look at our text again this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I just want to mention, we put the verses up here. Sometimes it's convenience, but please don't ever let that fully substitute your need to bring the Bible to church. That's there more for folks who are visiting, who don't have a Bible or don't feel comfortable getting around the scriptures. But there's no greater sound, I got to tell you, than the pages of scripture as we turn to a text and the saints of God are going through that holy book and to make sure that what I say is in fact what is in that book. And so Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," there it is, "and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of Hebrews talks about the importance of shedding some weight. And obviously, he's not just talking about the Christmas 15 that we seem to put on this time of the year. Let's consider the passage in its proper context. Hebrews chapter 11 has come to be affectionately known as the faith chapter, as Steve pointed out, or the faith hall of fame. And the writer of Hebrews is using examples of ordinary men and ordinary women who held on to an extraordinary God, one who does great things in and through people who will have the audacity to believe that God is able to do things through ordinary people. He gives examples of Abraham and Sarah, of Moses and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel and Gideon. And the list goes on, and the point is the same for each and every one of them. God does amazing things through people who are willing to be used by him. And you see, what he's doing here, the writer of Hebrews, is he is building a case for believing for the impossible, for hoping for the best, expecting God to come through for the one who will hold on to him. And he does it by giving us example after example of men and women who did just that. If you have your Bibles, look with me. Actually, this isn't up there, so you're going to have to do that. Let's look over at chapter 11 in verse 30. I love this chapter of Hebrews. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I go on to say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness," I love this, "they were made strong, they became valiant in battle, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Listen, "women received their dead raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings." Think about the difficult times you're going through. Listen to what these went through. "They went through trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." Look at these amazing men and women of God. Ordinary people who held on to an extraordinary God. And now what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's presenting a case here. He has made his case. in chapter 11. The examples have been shown. The precedent has been set. And he continues without breaking the flow of thought as he moves on into this next chapter. As he said, after I've said all those things, therefore, because of what I've just told you, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You see what the writer of Hebrews just did here? I love this. He spends the chapter 11 talking about the great men and women of old, people who held on to God, people who were no different than you and I, but held on to an extraordinary God. And he uses example after example after example. And then he says, therefore, we also. Do you see what he just did there? He made a connection between you and them. He's saying, likewise, in the same way that they did it, so can you. Because it was not based, listen, on their ability. It was based on whose? God's ability. The whole idea of Hebrews chapter 11 and all the men and women of God were not because they were great. It was because their God was great. And if you look at the lives of each and every one of them, you examine the life of David, you examine the life of Samson, you examine the life of Gideon, you're going to find men and women who were flawed, people who had made huge mistakes, and yet God still used them to manifest his power through their lives. In other words, what he's doing here, he's saying there's Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel, and there's you. And God can and wants to work in and through you as well. Integrity Christian Fellowship, we need to get a hold of this. I'm not talking about the things that took place. I'm not looking to duplicate. What I'm talking about is what they saw was the miraculous hand of God working in them and through them as they held on to the one who was able to do far more than what their own abilities was able to be accomplished through them. And to the degree that we grab a hold of that, church, to the degree that we realize that, yeah, we are just a bunch of ordinary people who meet in a German hall, but we have held on to one who has created the heavens and the earth. We are holding on to one who, with the span of his hand, he created all things and wants to work in and through every one of us. You know what? God loves to work through the ordinary. Because you know why? He receives all the glory. Hey, you know what? God gets all the glory out of my life because in and of myself, I can't accomplish much. And that's the truth. The reality of it is, if I've been a blessing you anyway, you know what? I don't say this to sound humble or cliche or anything. It is God working in me, because in me, as the scripture says, dwelleth no good thing. And so really all we are is a bunch of ordinary people who've held on to an extraordinary God who wants to work through each and every one of us. Hey, are you perfect? Neither am I. God still wants to use us. And as we stand off at the beginning of 2008, I want you to know this can be your best year yet. But it's not going to be if we try to get there by our own abilities, by our own talents, by our own wisdom. We must put our hand in the hand of the one who wants to work in us and through us for his glory. This challenge that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, gives to us, there's a criteria. You see, what he does here is he says, hey, look at all these guys. You can do it also, but there's something we need to do. There's something that holds us back. You see, the criteria for that is that we must do something. We must lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Hey, you know what? The reality of it is, let me ask you, if you didn't struggle in any area of your sin this upcoming year, wouldn't you suggest you'd probably have the best year yet? Sure you would. So would I. Hey, if you were able to put your flesh, like leave it back in 2007, how many of you know we'd accomplish great things this upcoming year? Well, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Let's do something about it. And so, as I said before, it's God's will for you and for me that 2008 be our best year yet. And the only one that could prevent that from happening, you ready? Is us. It's us. It's not God. So many times I'll say something, how's your walk with the Lord? Oh, it's not what it needs to be. Well, who do you think moved? It's not God. God is, listen, you ready? He'll say something real profound. God is ready whenever you are. That's it. God is ready whenever you are. And if you want 2008 to be your best year yet, then God is ready whenever you are. The point that the author of Hebrews is getting across, again, it wasn't to brag about the wonderful things that they did. It was to brag about the wonderful things that God did through ordinary people. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit about dropping the weight in 08, shaking off those things that hinder us from running the race of faith that God has called us to. It was a last minute thought. Andrew, I was going to ask you to bring that big rock. That would have been a perfect illustration for today. You know, it'd be one thing. Imagine trying to have a race carrying a real rock like that. How many of you know those things slow us down? And that's the picture that the writer of Hebrews is giving to us. He's saying, hey, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us so that you might run the race that is set before you. Can I tell you that too many Christians' race has been reduced to a crawl because of the excessive weight that they've been carrying around? And I want to talk to you this morning about three areas that you may want to consider as we begin 2008, three areas that you may need to consider to drop the weight. Now, let me just say right up the get-go here, this is not an exhaustive list. I want to talk about three different areas that God's put on my heart to share with you this morning. That's really where it's coming from. About areas that we need to consider to drop the weight in 2008. The first challenge for 2008 is ready to shed the weight of unhealthy relationships. Shed the weight of unhealthy relationships. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. Really? Don't think for one moment that the relationships that you have in your life don't directly affect your walk with Christ. Amen. It's true. Think about the highs and the lows that you've experienced this past year. How much emotional energy has been exhausted on unhealthy relationships that you're involved in? And then the results of those unhealthy relationships, they drain you so much that I don't want to go into the Word of God. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. Why? Because you've been involved in an unhealthy relationship. Some relationships, listen, need to be terminated. Other relationships need to be rejuvenated. Some relationships need to be terminated. Others need to be rejuvenated. And the challenge comes in when we discern which ones need to be terminated and which ones need to be rejuvenated. If you're thinking of your marriage right now, it needs to be rejuvenated. Let me just draw a line real clear in the sand there. There's no options here. It needs to be rejuvenated. Some relationships need to be terminated and some need to be rejuvenated, and the challenge comes in to knowing which ones we need to apply that wisdom to. I know I'm being vague. I want to talk about relationships for a moment, but I'm intentionally being vague because I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not just talking about friendships. I'm talking about all of our relationships. And as we sit here this morning as a diverse group of people, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit, who is able to far more be able to articulate and apply these words to your life, will put names in your head as I'm talking about the importance of healthy relationships. Let me just speak to our married folks for a minute, though, and say that your relationship with God is certainly going to be affected by your relationship with your spouse. And it's not God's desire for you to terminate that relationship, but rather to rejuvenate it. That's right. I want to challenge our married folks here this morning to make it your goal this year to have a better marriage in 2008 that you had in 2007. Now, my wife is thinking, that's just not possible. We have no areas. Right? No, she's taking more notes than anybody right now. You know, no matter how great your marriage is, and I got to tell you, I'm married to the most wonderful person in the world. I mean that. But no matter how great your marriage is, how many of you know we're still growing? And we still need to be working on that. And I want to encourage our married folks here this morning that as we begin 2008, we need to invest in our marriages. You need to invest time into your marriage. You know, you cannot, if you have a bank account somewhere and you don't invest money into it, you cannot expect what? A return. And too many people come to the altar, they say their I do's, and they go through their pre-caner or their premarital counseling, and that's the only investment they make into their marriage. And then they jump into this thing called life with this person who now you've just come, the two have become one flesh, and it's chaos. It's crazy. You're thinking, I didn't think of this. But what areas are you investing in? How have you spent time trying to get to know this person? I want to encourage you, man. I want to encourage you, woman. The 2008, to have the best marriage yet. To have a healthy and strong marriage. To talk more. To love more. To invest in your relationship with one another, because this is the person that God has brought into your life, whether you think he made a mistake or not, to complete you. I love talking to guys who brag about how much they love their wives. I really do. I love the fact that Carl Nielsen has a bumper sticker on the back of his truck that says, "I love my wife." You know why I love to hear guys brag about their wives? You know what it says? It says that they're not selfish. Because, you know, you think about every argument that somebody you know had with their spouse, because we don't do that. A lot of it has to do with what? Selfishness. I'm not getting what I deserve. She's not doing what she should do. He's not meeting my needs. She's not scratching that itch. Whatever it might be. But when I hear somebody bragging about their spouse, they're not saying that the person is perfect. They're acknowledging, though, that this person is perfect for them. And what they're doing is they're able to see their spouse through the eyes of their own imperfection. And they've come to appreciate that one that God has given to them. Invest in your marriage. You're going to have a great opportunity to do that. Let me just put a plug in for February. I believe it's the third week in February. We're going to be having a love and respect conference. And I really want to challenge every one of you to make every effort to be at this conference. It's going to be a Friday night and all day Saturday. And the truth of it is it's all built on two truths, that women need unconditional love and men need unconditional respect. And the problem is each thinks the other one wants it, and then in goes the whole miscommunication thing. I want to encourage you folks, be there for that. Invest in your marriage. Can I ask you, is there any other relationship other than your relationship with Christ that is worth more investing than that one? Invest in your marriage. Listen, an unhealthy marriage, this isn't going to come across as rocket science. You ready? An unhealthy marriage is a weight, isn't it? And it's not God's design. This year, shed the weight of an unhealthy marriage and strive to be what God has called you to be to and for one another. And you know, just as a side note, hey, you say, well, it's so hard to figure the other person out. You ready? All you got to do, you ready? Is ask. What areas can I improve this year? Talk to one another. If you're not married, look at the relationships that you're involved in. You're not excluded from this either. Unhealthy relationships are the very thing that also will hinder your relationship and your walk with God. Take an examination of the relationships that you're engaged in. Are these people who are spurring you towards godliness or away from it? Does that person that you spend time with, does that person make you want to be godlier? I don't mean holier than thou. I mean, does that person make you want to be more like Christ? One of the things that I appreciated about my wife when we first started dating is I wanted to be more godly around her, because there was something in her that spurred me on. That's why I knew I was going to marry her. Do the relationships that you're involved in, are they spurring you towards godliness or away from it? Are they interested in seeing you grow in your walk with Christ? How important is your walk with Christ to that person? You need to be honest with yourself and then make the right decisions and watch how you grow this year. Think about it. If you had healthy relationships, don't you think that might get you to where you need to be in 2008? This year that God wants it to be your best year yet. And so we need to shed the weight of unhealthy relationships. Secondly, we need to drop the weight of unhealthy living in 2008. A lot of times I'll mention to you that I'm not preaching this from the experience side of the cross. Well, this one I'm not preaching to you from the experience side of the cross. But there is some truth that is truth, whether I'm still working through with it or I've arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Obviously, he's talking about the sexual relationships there, but he's also, the truth that he's mentioning here is that your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the number one thing that is on everyone's list each year, a resolve to lose weight and to get into shape. Lose weight and get in shape. 2008, 2007, 2006, 2005, 2004, 2003, 2017, whatever it might be. Every year it comes in on every single national survey. What is your number one goal this year? It always comes up. I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to get in shape. Have you ever thought about how being overweight affects your Christian walk? You know, people are more sedentary today than ever before, right? Now with the computer age, we don't need to get up and everything is like right at our fingertips, right? All of our entertainment can take place within the house. And with this video game generation that we seem to be raising, it's going to get worse and worse. You see, along with the increase of internet use and video games and reality television comes the increase of heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, and a complete host of ailments that keep people sick and unhealthy and ultimately unavailable because they're too tired to do anything. Too tired to go to church, too tired to play with the kids, too tired to go for a walk with their wife, too tired for this, too tired for that. We get so sedentary. And it affects our walk with the Lord. This year, let's shed the weight of unhealthy living. And let's set some goals of losing weight as a congregation. I was thinking it would have been great. I think I was mentioning it to Tom. I said it would be so cool if we set a goal as a congregation losing 300 pounds this year. You know? I'd love for someone to kind of take over a, let me put a little seat out there. I'd love for someone to kind of take over a weight loss program here at the church. You say, well, that's not the kind of stuff that belongs in church. You better believe that stuff belongs in church because if we don't take care of our weight, we're not going to be going to church anymore. We'll be going to heaven, right? Let's shed the weight of unhealthy living and let's set some goals of losing weight, being active, and taking care of the bodies that God has given to us. And I'm first in line with you. I know what it is to get busy. I know what it is not to eat healthy. I know what it is not to exercise. I know what it is to get convicted over and say, okay, enough's enough. Time to get back on track, you know? Let's start 2008 with some goals, some healthy goals, some realistic goals of accomplishing those things. You say, but I can't do that. That's not possible. How do we do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews points it out here. Verse 2, how do we get there? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, God will never encourage us to go in a direction that God's grace will not help us to get there. And so as we talk about these areas that we need to grow in, let's remember that it's not just by might or by power, but by his Spirit and by his grace that'll help us to get there. So we need to drop the weight of unhealthy relationships. We need to drop the weight of unhealthy living. And then thirdly, we need to drop the weight of unhealthy spiritual disciplines. Now, if you were disappointed that my last point wasn't spiritual enough, be encouraged. We need to drop the weight of unhealthy spiritual disciplines in 2008. When I talk about Christian disciplines, I'm speaking of healthy habits that a Christian who desires to grow needs to develop so that they will learn more about the God who loves them and his purpose for their life. God gives us tools, if you will, disciplines, means by which we can continue to grow. So what are they? Well, before I tell you them, if you're not taking notes, now's a great time to take out a piece of paper and a pen and start taking notes because I want you to write these things down. And then in the quietness of your own heart and in your own home, I want you to do what's so critically important. Examine your life. See how you measure up in these different areas. So you can go back to them and go back to your Father and say, Lord, give me the grace to grow in these areas. Let me also point out that our individual growth in each of these areas is going to directly affect the growth of us as a local church, right? Why? Because we are the church, right? And so if we are growing as individuals, then obviously we will be growing together as a church, which is critically important. If we want to be effective, we need to grow. Discipline number one, Bible study. The discipline of studying the Word of God. Jesus said it best when quoting Deuteronomy. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Sorry, Italian. No, I'm sorry. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice, he does not say out of the mouth of the preacher. Man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word of the mouth of out of every word out of the mouth of God. Excuse me. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, in these next few weeks, we're going to be getting a few different classes that I want to encourage you to sign up for. It's going to consist of both teaching and home study so that we can make the most out of our time in the Word of God. But listen, if you're not in the Word, then you are opening yourself up to deception. Self-deception, spiritual deception, and every other kind of deception under the sun. You must know the Word of God. And just coming on a Sunday morning or popping in a CD or listening on the internet is not going to get you to where God wants you to be. I should be, or whoever's speaking from this pulpit, should be a confirmation to what God is speaking to your heart through the Word of God. And too many Christians have been deceived by slick speaking, partially nice sounding men and women who are teaching doctrines of demons, because there's too many people in the church that don't know the Word of God, and we must be students of the Word of God. There is no excuse in a country where we have so many translations and so many Bibles that are available to us. It's available on the internet. It's available everywhere we go. We must be students of the Word. We need to drop the weight of unhealthy spiritual disciplines and take that book out on more than just Sunday morning and get into the Word of God. You say, but how long? However long it takes. Start off small. Say, you know, as the beginning of the year starts, say, you know what, this year I'm going to go through the whole Bible in a year. If you've never done that, you need to do that. There's all kinds of programs that will help you to read different sections and spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day getting into the Word of God. So critically important. Discipline number two is prayer. Prayer. We need to shake off the unhealthy spiritual disciplines. The second one I want to talk about is prayer. Such a price has been paid. Such a work has been wrought. Such innocent blood has been shed so that we might have an audience with God. Andrew Murray used to say that prayer was the Christian's umbilical cord by which he received all the nutrients that he needed from the throne of God. I love that. I wonder this morning that if you spend as much time talking to your best friend as you do with your Lord, how great would that relationship really be? Such a tremendous price has been paid for us, so that we might have access to God. So I think sometimes what maybe deters us from praying is we think that God is wanting us to come before him for some certain length of time or a certain way. No, you listen, you need to shake yourself free of those things. He just wants you to come. Just talk to him. It doesn't have to be this official prayer time. Just get alone with the God who loves you. And don't let your own expectations that you think he has for you be the very thing that talks you out of spending time alone with the Lord. I think a lot of times we don't do it because we think God wants more than we're able to give. And that's not the case. We need to exercise the spiritual discipline of prayer. Why? You see, we don't pray to get God to align himself with our will, but we pray so that our will might get in line with his will. Can I tell you that there are too many Christians that walk around frustrated, not knowing what God is doing because they're not spending time alone with God. They look at their circumstances and they draw their own conclusions. This is why I'm going through this. This is how I need to protect myself. These are the things I need to do. Instead of going to the one who is sovereign over your life and saying, God, how should I handle this situation? When we're not prayerful, what we are doing is we're taking control of our own lives. And we are not intended to do that. He is the Lord. He is the driver. We are the passenger. And when we are not spending time in prayer saying, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your will in this situation? How should I best handle this circumstance? When we don't involve that into our life, then we resort back to our own conclusions, our own expectations, our own hurts, our own fears, our own insecurities. And what ends up happening is we try to put a fire out with dynamite, right? and the thing blows up in our face. Thirdly, first, discipline of Bible study. Secondly, prayer. Third, fellowship. I've said it many times. Oftentimes, the grace and the strength that we've been asking God to give us comes in the form of people. It comes in the form of people. John Donne was right that no man is an island. We were created for one another. To be a community of believers that strengthens the weak, that upholds the downcast. A community that draws off of the strengths and lessons that each other has learned so that we might see him clearer and love him more. Listen, fellowship is more than just a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It's two hearts that are challenging one another to grow spiritually. It's two worlds, two lives that get involved in the lives of one another. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. And you know, if you've just walked away and you spent some time with a friend with nothing other than just having fun, you just had fun, but you didn't have fellowship. What I'm talking about is the importance of having fellowship. Someone who you walk away feeling sharpened by. Someone you walk away, you feel like, I just got back from church. I just was just encouraged. I just got direction, or I was just able to minister to that person. If you're not involved on a regular basis, listen, in fellowship with somebody, you're missing something God has for you. And I pray if you don't have someone who you speak to on a regular basis for fellowship, for someone who can challenge you and encourage you, you're missing something God has for you. And I encourage you to pray that God would send somebody to come alongside you and be that person who will love you and challenge you to grow in every area. Fourthly, the discipline of regular church attendance. Regular church attendance. I know, here we go. Everybody starts looking at the floor. Listen, it is virtually impossible to really bond with a church body the way God desires us to without regular church attendance. And forgive me, but let me define regular church attendance as being every Sunday. Those who know me know I'm not one to try and put a yoke of bondage on anybody. But when the church family comes together, we need to make that time together a priority. Let me also point out that our church attendance teaches our children just how important church really needs to be. We are teaching value to our children by our attendance or lack of it. Now, I understand there are times you've got to work. I understand there's sickness. I understand those things. I'm not being legalistic here. You know what it seems like? Can I just kind of say it? There's times I feel like what folks do is they look and say, all right, I plan on going to church on Sunday, and if something better doesn't come up, I'll be there. But if something more exciting or appealing to me or beneficial to me comes up, then church gets put aside, and I'm going to go there. And there's a problem with that, because what we're doing is we're starting to put a value on those things, and we start communicating that the body of Christ isn't as important as God intended for it to be. Can I tell you that we're almost a different church Sunday to Sunday? Have you noticed that? We're 250 people. Look around you. I know that's uncomfortable, but you know, the reality is, where is everybody? Next week, it'll be a different crowd. It just seems like there's a different group of people that come week after week. I don't know what, it's kind of like everybody's on the 50-50 plan. You know, I'm going to come this week, you're going to go next week. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. Please know my heart. That's not it. Here's why it concerns me so much. Because we're going in a direction. You see, God has called a group of people to come together called Integrity Christian Fellowship, and we're a family. And when we come together, God is ministering to us, and there is a uniqueness to what God is doing in this local church, and it's what makes us us. And what ends up happening is if we're not consistently in the church, we miss out on hearing what God is doing in and through each and every one of us. And what ends up happening is we, instead of being there, we stand on the outside and we're not fully aware of what's going on. And so what ends up happening is we become critical when something happens that we don't necessarily agree with. And so we need to be really careful. If you're a part of this family, then be a part of the family. Be a part of the family. Don't stand on the outside looking in, because if the enemy can get you there, not if he can isolate you, which is something he loves to do, if he can isolate you and get you away from everybody else, then you know what'll happen? You'll start seeing things clearer. You say, oh, well, you know, I thought that person was something, but you know what? They're just this or that. I thought that was a great direction, but I thought this was good, but, and what ends up happening is they start looking at it differently. We need to be together as a family. When the church of God is coming together, again, listen, I know if you're working, you're out of town, you're sick, I get it, I really do, I understand that. I'm talking about when we kind of, you know, give ourselves more options than maybe we should. Well, if you don't like that one, you're not going to like this last area of discipline. Discipline number 5, you ready? It's the discipline of giving. The discipline of giving. Hey, Jesus said it best. He said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. What amazing insight from the God who knows our hearts better than anyone else. Now, if you've been here for more than any time, you know I don't spend a lot of time talking about money. We don't like to manipulate people, make them feel guilty. We're not having an announcement, an offering after this point is made, so don't worry. But the connection is so critically important for us to understand. Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. You see, the giving of our tithes and offerings is the way that God has allowed us to learn that all things come from Him and that He is the provider of everything. When we withhold our finances, listen, we are saying that we are in control and that our logic overrides our obedience. I can't afford it, therefore I will not obey. Can I tell you that is nothing more than an excuse? I don't say that to get more money from you. I say that to get more of your heart. Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, we need to wrap ourselves around this. And listen, let me just go on record and say, I apply this in my own life. The books are open. I'm not going to encourage anybody to do something I don't do in my own life. My wife and I do the same thing. What we need to wrap our arms around is the truth that, you ready? It's not our money. It's God's money. We have been entrusted with it. Some of us have been entrusted with more than others, according to God's sovereignty. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. But what we are called are stewards of that money. That's it. It's not our money. It's God's money. I find that people who are the most out of control with their finances never tithe. And they never have money for the things that they need. Now, let me just say, I don't know who gives what in this church. So if you think I'm talking about you, I might be. But I wouldn't know it. I purposely don't know who gives what. So don't feel uncomfortable. I can tell it's you because you're just looking screen. No. Listen, we're talking about not money. We're talking about the heart. And what Jesus is saying is the direction that our money goes is going to communicate where our heart really is. The opposite is true as well. Those who are faithful, who faithfully give of their tithes and offerings, they might not be the richest people in the world, but their needs are always met. God always, it just seems like things seem to work. Why? Because what they're saying is, God is in control of it all. I am just a steward, and I'm going to be faithful with what I have and trust God to meet what I need. Great way of knowing how am I doing, as I mentioned before. So how am I doing in this area? Well, you're going to get two documents in the next number of weeks. You're going to get something that we all get called a W-2. And you're going to get a receipt from the church saying, thank you so much for giving this amount of money. Great opportunity to compare those two numbers and say, God, how am I doing? I don't want to know about it. I won't see those numbers. My signature might be on that, but I won't see the paper. I don't see the numbers. I choose not to see that. But great way of getting real honest with ourselves and saying, how serious am I about this thing? Listen, it's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's really about the heart. It's a principle that the scripture teaches all throughout. And if you want God to bless your finances, then be obedient with the finances you already have, and you'll see them go further than they ever have before. Listen, let's make it real. Who would you rather be in charge of your finances, you or God? It's the only area of the scripture that the word of that God says in Malachi chapter 3. It's the only scripture, the only time in all of scripture that God says, test me in this. Test me in this. And see if I will not pour out a blessing on you. And so if you say I can't afford to tithe, let me just encourage you and tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. Amen. You can't afford not to tithe. Having said that, let me just say also, the finances have been wonderful. I thank God. The bills are being met. People have been giving. So again, this doesn't apply to everybody. I don't know who applies to who not, but I know not everybody is. And so we're going to go after all of us who need to grow in those areas. If you've been faithful, thank you. God bless you. God will bless, and you know that because you've experienced God's blessing in your area, in those areas already. The discipline of Bible study, the discipline of prayer. It's quiet in here. It's always great. At certain points, I can hear it come back to me off the wall. The discipline of Bible study, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fellowship, the discipline of church attendance, and the discipline of giving. It's what makes healthy spiritual disciplines. Healthy spiritual disciplines. And as we prepare for 2008, as we seek to drop the weight in 2008, let's drop the weight of unhealthy relationships. Make your marriage great. Make it the best marriage that it possibly can be. And you watch how God doesn't give you insight into how that can happen. Invest in your marriage and you'll enjoy the return like you never have before in every way. Let's drop the weight of unhealthy living. Hey, some of us, and I'm writing, need to go on a diet. Some of us need to start exercising again. Some of us need to start eating healthier again. Because what it's going to do is it takes us out of the game. We're too tired to spend time with our wife, too tired to spend time with our kids, too tired to go to church, too tired to do all those other things because we're not healthy. And they need to drop the weight of unhealthy spiritual disciplines. And if we do those things, let's see 2008 be our best year yet as individuals and as a local body here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. I'm excited about what is ahead. You know, if you look at, we're just entering into, we're beginning our third year. And as I look back at what's taken place in 2006 and 2007, I don't know what to expect for 2008. And you know what? I'm ready for it. You know, I'm excited about it. And I mean this with all my heart. I'm so glad to go through it with you. And I don't mean that just to sound nice. I thank God for this body of believers. One of the things that I wanted to say, that I figured I'll hold off until I came up here. One of the things I love about this church is that you're not people who have to hide behind your Christianity. You are who you are here and everywhere else. Some areas need to change and grow, but that's okay, you know? But I thank God there's a bunch of people who are just real people that want to grow and be used by God. And I'm so glad to be a part of this congregation. Let's pray.